We are going to basically run through the 5 days of camp, starting with the memory verse, and I'm going to present to you what we were teaching to the kids in the hopes that God would have something for you from that, which who knows, maybe, you know, maybe something Jake or Chris said like got to you already and God's already done that work, so I don't know. But we're going to look at the scriptures that all the skits and the ideas were based off of, at least one or two of the scriptures. We'll do a little bit of flipping around. We're going to start where I was with the seniors Sunday morning before you guys got up, which is that we were talking about this Ezekiel 36 verse. And so we'll do probably a little bit of recap if you were here Sunday morning, just a little bit, right, as an introduction so you guys can understand why I picked this verse, a little bit of what it means. The interesting thing is we're going to end up hitting some things that Mike was really talking about last night, and where we're going to start off is directly applicable to your studies in the Kings, as I will try to show you, and I think you'll see very quickly. So in a funny way that I wasn't anticipating, and I hope I'm not just making this up in my head, but it's going to tie together some things nicely, and of course it is what we did at Kids Club all week, so it's all very relevant. But here we are. We're going to start here in Ezekiel 36. I'm going to read starting in verse 25, which we didn't do with the kids. You should read all this stuff. I'm only reading a few verses. You should do read the context. You know, if you're a note taker, write down the references and go back and read all around it. God is talking to. Actually, let's start in verse 22 because this will tie us in with our Kings studies. So you're reading about the kings, right? And isn't it kind of frustrating how every one of them, even like the good ones, like how many of you got frustrated with like Asa, you know? He's like this awesome king, and then right at the end of his life, he like won't pray to God for help with his feet when he's sick. You guys remember him back in the beginning of the week? And you're like, were any of you like, what is he doing? Did any of you have that feeling? Okay, good, some of you. Or, you know, Uzziah, right? Was that this morning, Uzziah? He's like this awesome king, and then right at the end, he gets all prideful, right? He's like, no, I'm going to offer that incense or whatever. Like, just stop. Get out of the temple, dude. Like, why do you want Jehoshaphat, right? He's awesome. It's like things are looking up. But he, like, really loves Ahab's family. You guys are really cool. Let's hang out in Samaria, you know? His sons are, like, dating Ahab's daughters. He's like, I think she's a great girl. He's probably going to kill our whole family one day, but hey. You know what I mean? Like, were any of you like, what is their problem? Any of you? Why do they keep failing? Why do they keep failing? And these are their kings. These are the best of them, supposedly, right? Where do we end today? 26? I wasn't down for division. What was it? No, Second Chronicles, 28. End of 22. 28. So they didn't go into exile right yet. Not even close. Who was the last king you read about? Ahaz. He's bad news, right? You read about him in Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet comes to him. Did you get that in 2 Chronicles? Isaiah the prophet comes to him. You know, Isaiah 7, big chapter in the Bible. Big, you need to know Isaiah 7 and 9, but really Isaiah 7 because the prophets are sent to the house of David in the king Ahaz, and Isaiah's like, ask for a sign, and Ahaz is all, I'm not going to tempt God. And Isaiah's like, hear now, house of David. And when a prophet talked like that to you, when he stopped using your name and started referring to your family, bad, that's really bad, right? He's like, hear now, house of David. And I think Ahaz was like, oh, no, you know? It was bad. Just no faith. Constant failure. And the whole nation, that's their problem, right? You guys are studying Judges with Mike, right, on Wednesday? Not very good there, right? Lots of troubles. Then they get to kings, and the kings are messing up constantly, and even the best of them at the end, they just fail. And so here's what happens in the Old Testament. You get this cycle of like good stuff. Oh, it's good for like 40 years or whatever, and then it's bad again. And like it's good for a little bit, and then it's bad. And that keeps happening like faster and faster until it's just like bad, 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 bad. The Northern Kingdom is like, just blows up. Assyria, just scattered into Assyria. You're like, where's Assyria? That's the whole point, right? Southern Kingdom lasts for a little longer, some good kings, but eventually failure, 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 failure for years. Not just like, oh, we slipped up and said a curse word. God's like, exile. No, right? Like years of sin. exile. They're gone. And so when you, by the time you get to the prophets, you should, if you're really reading the story, you should be like, but this was the people that God said he was going to use to rescue humanity, Genesis 15. This was the people that God was going to use to bring forth the Messiah that would finally defeat the serpent that ruined this whole thing for us or helped us ruin the whole thing by ourselves back in Genesis 3. How can they go into exile? What is going to work? They just keep breaking the law, and the prophets are covenant enforcers. That's what they are. They're God's policemen. And they come, and all they do, if you read them, all they do is apply the Mosaic covenant to the people, and they say, you are breaking this law and this law. And usually it was just the big ones. They weren't like, you guys are all great, but you're walking around with garments of mixed linen and cotton. Bad. You know what I mean? Like some random law that Israelites were like, oh, you're right. Sorry. You know, like everything else is good. It was always the big ones. They were always like, you're worshiping Baal. That's like right up the middle. Israel failed, right? They weren't like, we forgot about the whole don't yoke a cow with an ox thing. Sometimes we forget the little laws. No, it's right. Prophets like, what are you doing? They're like bowing down to Asherah. They're like, is this bad? You know what I mean? And the prophets were covenant enforcers. They came with the covenant of Moses, and they were God's policemen with God's authoritative word. And they said, you're sinning. And if you continue, the curses that were already in the Pentateuch and the covenant of Moses will fall on you. That's all the prophets say. They're not like new creators, even though some of them are brilliant, right? They just say what God had already said he would do, and they say it's going to happen. And it did happen. Exactly what Moses promised in the first five books of the Bible. The kings fail, as you were reading. The people fail, and they get kicked out of the land. The law is broken. The temple is torn down. Now, even if they want to, they can't go back and keep the law of Moses because God has the temple destroyed as a way of saying, if you want to break the law, I'll make it so you're not even able to keep it. Done. And by the time you get to Ezekiel, they're away in Babylon. They've messed everything up. Everything. The land's ruined. The temple's ruined. The city's ruined. The house of David is defeated. And they're just in Babylon. But the other thing that the prophets do, and Jeremiah and Isaiah did it even before they went into exile, they say, even though if you don't repent, God's going to judge you, even though that's true, when it happens, his promises to Abraham and David are not null and void, and he will, on the other side of it, bring you back into the land, and he will bless you. The problem is, and this is one of the things I was going over with the guys on Sunday morning, if you're thinking as you're reading, you should say, okay, that's great, God's going to bring us back into the land, but we're still just going to sin our way out of it again. And have you ever felt that about yourself? So I'll go, okay, great, so I'm still a Christian today. This was today's lesson for the little kids, right? But what about tomorrow? And for the people, they were like, we see what happens. We're just gonna keep sinning. This is not gonna work. We're not gonna keep the law of Moses, right? If you're honest. And you should think that as you're reading, you're like, even if he brings them back into the land, so what? So they can get exiled again another 100 years? Do you guys see this? Do you feel this tension? So what God does is he comes along. And in passages like Ezekiel 36, look at verse 22, he says this. Therefore, well, look up in verse 16. Is this bad? You don't like that? He says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. Here's your morning devos. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman and her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood which they had shed in the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name. Very interesting verse you should think about. Which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I don't do this for your sake, O house of Israel. This is really important to understand if you really study the Bible later on. People get all worked up because they say Israel doesn't deserve anything because they don't follow God. But nowhere in the Bible did Israel ever deserve anything. But anyway, not for your sake do I do this, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. But I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord. Do you see what God wants? He wants the Gentiles to know that he is God, that he is Yahweh. It's interesting. There's several different ways that can happen. Right? One way is when God finally judges his people who represent him, and everyone can go, oh, I guess they weren't really representing God, because look what their God just did to them. A second way is what he's about to say here. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you. By the way, I believe verses 25 and 26 help us understand the John 3 passage we're going to look at soon. Notice water in 25 and spirit in 26. I think it's important. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, stop. That's T for timeout. See that? That's good. He's talking to the nation of Israel. And you could sit here and you could be like, oh man, why are we getting all these history lessons this week? Oh, these guys are killing me. It's 2012. Don't they know the world I live in? Right? Okay, let's try to get through this so we can get the manhunt. Here's the point. The reason we're reading this tonight is because something very unexpected and very awesome happened. Here's an ancient history book where God is talking to an ancient people, and he's telling them something about their future. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to cleanse you from all the filthiness of your idols. I'm going to put a new heart and a new spirit in you and take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now I'm going back to my King James Version, right? But the reason we're reading that tonight is because when Jesus Christ took the cup and said, take this and drink, this is a new covenant in my blood, and we'll talk about that later. And then when he died and rose again, and then when the Holy Spirit went out, not just to Jewish people, but to Gentiles, the church looked around and they realized this covenant that God promised to the nation of Israel, the Gentiles are included in it by the reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I'm using big words. Hang with me. The Gentiles are included in it when they get the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe that particular little fine point was seen in the Old Testament. It's a surprise. But that's why you and I are studying it tonight. Because in 2012, the only hope you and I have is that we receive the Holy Spirit. The only hope these little kids from Coastal have is that they receive the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing is the reception of the Holy Spirit and what he was for us and what that reception would be was prophesied by the ancient prophets to Israel when Israel was failing. It's just that it gets open. That part of it, I believe, is what Galatians 3 says, if you want to study it, gets opened up to us. Now, if I lost you, here's what I'm saying. Even though you're not Israel, like these people were here, you're included in this covenant. You're included in what God's about to say. So look at verse 25 again. You can read these words as spoken to you. If they're not true of you tonight, they can be. And that's very, I want you to hear me say that. God, if he has not already spoken these words to you, he wants to. Listen to this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Some of us in this room have things that we think have stained us, whether it's our own sin or whether it's something that was done to us. And you need to know there is cleansing in Jesus Christ. It's the only true cleansing. There's things that can happen in your life that don't wash off. And some of you know what I'm talking about. But you need to know that the power of the gospel is that you can be clean. And maybe you didn't think that was possible because maybe there's something and you're like, but that's my fault, but I did that. And the Bible says, but that's the story of every human being. Every human being says that. We all have stains on us from our sin stains. Sin is addictive. Sin is slavery. Sin is staining. Sin is defiling. Sin casts you out of the presence of God. But the message of the gospel is you can be clean. And there's no other gospel that promises that. Whether it's fake gospels like Islam or other religions, you just study them. You'll find out what they offer. I'm really not concerned that you'll want them unless you really don't understand the gospel that we preach. The gospel of hip-hop knows no cleansing. All it knows is greater and greater filthiness. Am I wrong? And hopefully you get rich. The gospel of hip-hop is that you might get rich. Or die trying, or whatever. Right? The gospel of every other genre is just a different form of the same thing. But this Bible and this God is saying to you, you can be clean. And I don't know how many of you might need to hear that, but you need to read verse 25. Isn't that a big verse? That's a big verse. I will sprinkle clean water on you. See what God wants, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I saw this ad one time. Some of you heard me tell this story. I ripped it out, and I gave it to Rob Paoletti. I ended up hanging it on his wall for a while, and it was this ad where, you know those pictures where I don't know who does this and why they don't get arrested, but they just drop a baby like into a pool. You ever see those pictures? It's like a brand new baby, and they're just like swimming. I don't really know how that works, but anyway, there's these pictures. So it's this baby, and he's just like, he's got this big smile on his face, and he's just like in this bright, clean water, and it just says, what if you could start all over again? Right? That was the tagline. I don't even know what it was for. I don't know what it was for. A bank or something ridiculous. Had nothing to do with the picture, like all advertisements. Like, what if you could start all over again? I ripped it out and I said, this is the gospel. This is what we preach. Isn't this what we just told the little kids? Do you understand? There really is a reset button. It's real. God says, you get a new heart. Your old heart's all messed up. That's cool. I got new ones, right? You can get a new spirit. Maybe you're 16, you're already hard. Maybe life has done it to you. I don't know. Maybe you got the stony heart. Maybe you got good reason. I don't know. I don't judge. But God says, that's cool. I don't even need to work with that old material. I give you something new. That's pretty powerful what we were telling those little kids, right? God says, you can get all new stuff. You can be like that baby. Literally. I mean, the gospel's amazing. People get all smart. They think they need something better than it. You can walk up to someone on the street and get no conversation. If you have time to explain it, they can start telling you what they do. And you could say, but literally all that can be washed away. The whole thing washed away. This is not fantasy. This is a real message we preached. God says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit, but a new spirit within you. I'll take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Notice New King James is a little different than the banner. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. You see that? You will. It's a promise. Here's the new covenant. God says, Israel, you mess everything up. You don't keep the law of Moses. You get yourself kicked out of your land. In fact, that's the story of humanity. Israel's no different than the rest of us, are they? They're just a slice of humanity. They're a very representative slice, if you're honest. Just look at America. You let a land be free and rich long enough, and you start finding out what they do with their freedom and their money. You would think, oh man, I don't want to get into it. You would think that with all the freedom and all the money we've had for so long, we would have become the pinnacle of humanity and just like these amazing things would be flowing out of us and like all this goodness. Wouldn't you think that? According to the liberal way of thinking about humans, if you just give enough education, you just give enough money, everything's going to be good. Do you know that's how people think? Maybe you're not old enough. That's how the world thinks. If everyone would just have enough education, enough money, everything would be good. This country should be producing geniuses like we've never seen before. God, he's doing an experiment with us. Let's give them no dictators, no oppressive government, tons of food and tons of money and tons of free time because they have technology. And let's see what humanity does. And what have we done? There's some good things. What's the inventions we're most proud of? Right here. That's what we're all really big on in the last 10 years. Do you know what this is? It's an entertainment device. I mean, that's cool. I have one. You're like, you're a hypocrite. No, it's all good. I have one. My point is, though, this is not some great achievement. So we can waste more of our time on video games and YouTube. YouTube, right? There we go. That's what we've done. Why am I going into this? The point is, what am I even talking about? The point is humanity apart from God, that's what we do. We devolve. So we can't get all on Israel's case when we read the Old Testament. We're just supposed to see ourselves in that mirror. You see yourself in that mirror, right? You should be able to read Jehoshaphat or Uzziah or Asa and be like, no, I would do that. And God says, I have the antidote. If I leave you, humanity, to yourself, you will constantly sin your way into exile. You know, hell is the ultimate exile. If you study the themes and the cycles in Scripture, what happens is, as you go further away from Genesis, the judgments get more severe and more eternal. And so you have these cycles of the exile from Eden, the exile from Israel, the land of Israel. And finally, when Jesus comes back, he preaches a final exile, and it's an eternal exile. You guys get what I'm saying? Banished forever. Jesus says, you're going to rise up, you're going to knock on the door. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to say, I don't know you. That's rough, right? Depart. That's the word. But God says, if I left you to yourself, that's what you would do. You would just constantly, you would all go into exile forever. Eternal exile. Eternal banishment from the kingdom of God. But the antidote is, he says, I'm going to come, verse 27, I'm going to put my spirit in you. This is the new covenant, right? I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. Good news. I'm moving into your heart, and you're going to do what pleases me. Now, as Mike said, I think he said it last night. If he didn't say it, then I thought it. So I'm either quoting myself or him. It doesn't mean you become a robot. And we're going to talk about this. This is really important when we get to John 3 in a minute. It doesn't mean you become a robot. What it means, and he really was saying this. I'm really launching off a couple things he said last night. Remember what Mike said? It's not like we get less of life. Do you remember that? Remember that last night? You were listening, right? I think that's the phrase he used. You said that, right? Less of life. We don't get like less of life, right? We don't become smaller versions of human beings when we get saved. And isn't that how a lot of people think about Christianity? Maybe you don't walk with Christ here tonight, and I want you to listen to me. Because if you don't, you probably have a vision where, like, if I really give my life to God, I'll get to live like 30% of life. Because all the other stuff will have to get cut out. There's like so much that'll have to go. We talk that way, right? To cut out so many things. I understand. I've been there. I've sat in your shoes. Well, I didn't sit in them. I stood in them. I stood in your shoes. I've been there. But that's not really accurate. That's not really accurate. The truth is, without this, without the new covenant, we are shrunken versions of what a human is supposed to be. Our vision goes like this. You know why you feel like you have to cut out a lot of stuff? Because apart from Christ, literally, we become like a horse with blinders on, and we only see a little tiny slice of the possible way to live, and that's our whole universe. I want you to listen to me, please. So your universe becomes the stuff Mike was talking about last night, video games, boys or girls, depending on which side of the gender line you were born on. Or today, just expressing yourself sexually, since that line is not very cool anymore. School, you know, friends, like that little slice of life. Do you see that? And so when someone comes along, you preaches Christ, and you're like, yeah, but like 80% of what I am would have to let go. I want you to see something. If I drew the pie graph, there's the sliver of life you know about. I really mean this. I'm not talking down to you. I want you to try to catch this. And because all the stuff you know is a lot of it's sinful, it's in that little sliver of life, you feel like we're asking you to give up your whole world. And you're like, oh, but this will kill me, you know? I've had people say, but I won't be able to do anything if I get saved, you know? Because all they know is this. The tiny slice. And God says, I have a whole life for you to live. I will remove the small slice of that possible life that is full of just horrible things or just meaningless things, just empty things. And I will give you life. Isn't that what Jesus said? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have what? Come on, you know it. John 10. Life more abundantly. In other words, Jesus says, you guys are all living reduced lives. You're living small lives, miniature-sized lives, humans. He's talking to humanity, not just you guys. Me too. He's talking to humanity. I've come to open back up to you the possibility of a true human life. where the blinders come off, you can see the world. You can see people, right? You might feel like I'm far afield here, but I'm not. That's what he's talking about in verse 27. When he says, I'll put my spirit in you and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. What he's saying is, I know what life is. I made you. I created you. I know what it is for you to live. Again, please listen to me, especially if you don't really love Jesus tonight. Please listen to me. You have a maker. He put you together in your mother's womb. He made you. He made your soul. He knows what your soul is. Isn't that weird? He knows what it is. He made it. He knows how to make souls. Have you ever thought of that? That's a really weird thought. What if I was like, your homework tonight is make a soul. Bring it in tomorrow. And like gases and some weird chamber and like electricity flowing through it, you know, like Dr. Octopus or something. And you're just like, right? I have it. You know, it's a shining crystalline thing. No, God makes souls. One blinked into existence inside my wife just a few months ago. Isn't that weird? And he was like, soul. I don't know who it is yet, but I'm going to meet the person soon. Having kids really cool because you don't know who they are and then you meet them. And you're like, oh, it was you. All right, whatever. My son's like, yeah, Dad, you know. He has a soul. He's a human. And so are you. And you have a creator. And he knows what life is. Have you ever thought that thought? He knows how to make you fully alive. And the way you become fully alive is by coming into connection with the source of your life. Your energy giver, right? You'll have things that run on batteries. They only come alive when you stick the battery in them. And that's a cheesy illustration, but it's so true. There's things you need to plug in, you know? What if the sound system got a mind of its own? It was like, I'm going to run without the power out of the wall tonight. I just don't need it. Like, you're not working. Like, stop limiting me. You know what I mean? I'm not limiting you. I'm telling you, you need to plug in to live. It's like, oh, you're oppressing me with your religious rhetoric. What are you talking about? I'm just talking to you about how to live. And when God says, I will put my spirit in you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, he's saying, when you please me, you're alive. Because then you're walking with me, you're connected. Then I can communicate to you. I can give you truth. I can tell you about your purpose. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. Your creator knows what it is. And that's living. I'll tell you how to see the world. And that's life, Mike read it, eternal. That life, as Mike has been teaching you all week, doesn't end. Right? So this is big stuff. And it doesn't really matter who you are or what you're into or if you don't think you're a church kid or I don't know, whatever. It doesn't really matter. This is like, are you a human? This applies to you. We are dead and we sin our way away from God without the new covenant. We'll go to another New Covenant passage later, but let's at least hit Monday. Oh, man, I don't remember when I started. I think I started at 20 after. Let's hit Monday. So go to John 3. This goes right with what I was just saying. I'm not trying to like dig up the most obscure passages for you guys. So if you're like, I know John 3, just hang with me, okay? This is why we were talking to the little kids about this. And this follows right on with what I said about the new covenant and God putting his spirit in us. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Excuse me. Mac and cheese. For no one can do, it's really good. No one can do these things. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Come on, can you guys have a little focus here, please? Please. A little sobriety, maybe? No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So this is a religious teacher. This man quite possibly had the first 5 books memorized, maybe a lot more. I'm not an expert on what these guys knew, but they knew tons. This guy knew his stuff. He wouldn't have been struggling with a memory verse out there. He would have been like, step out of the side, rookie. And he would have like quoted the whole book. I would have been like, sorry, dude. And I like your beard. But look what Jesus says to this teacher. He doesn't even get into the question. He says, well, most assuredly, I say to you, in other words, what I'm about to say to you is like truth to the core, okay? Here, listen to this, Jesus says. Here's the truth. Unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God, which is not what the guy asked or is even talking about. But Jesus actually knows what he needs to talk about and maybe what he was thinking in his heart. They were wondering if Jesus was the Messiah. They were wondering if Jesus was the one who's going to bring the kingdom in. That's exactly the question that was on their minds, these religious leaders. Who is this guy? And the ones who were starting to believe, like Nicodemus, were like, I think it might be him. So he starts off and he's like, listen, we know you're from God. And I imagine that he's going to go on and say something like, but you have to explain to us why it seems like you're not totally falling in line with some of the things we expected. And can you please, you know, how are it probably he was going to, I'm surmising here, but very possibly he was going to work his way around to saying, like, are you him? Are you the Messiah? Are you going to do it? Are you going to bring the kingdom back to Israel like Ezekiel promised that you would bring us back in the land? He would put his spirit and we would keep his laws. Are you going to bring the kingdom of God? Jesus had been saying that. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he was preaching. Repent. The time is near. The time is at hand. The word has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus is probably going to get there. And Jesus just short-circuited the whole conversation. He says, well, let's just get to what you want to talk about. Because unless you're born again, you can't even see it. And you can tell the guy goes, he does exactly what Jake did in the skit. He says, look at verse 4. It's just one of the funniest verses in the whole Bible. It's funny that it's really there, isn't it? Like, that he actually had to ask the second part of the question. Can you imagine if, I wonder if Jesus smiled, if he was like, go ahead, just say it. And he's like, I mean, do what I have to get back inside my mom? You know, like he says that, right? It's in the Greek, friends. It's so funny. Why though? Why is it funny? Because he's a human, and he's just like you and me. And when Jesus says something this like real, we don't have categories for what he's talking about. And neither do you until he really starts speaking it to you. So it's great to laugh at Nicodemus. And we've been raised in the church, you're like, oh, that's really funny. Get back inside your mom. But think about it. Well, I'm sitting here, I'm about to talk to you about the wind blowing and the spirit and the second birth. Do you understand what that means? If you've experienced it, you've begun to. But we're all like Nicodemus. Because things get said to us all the time. Mike was talking about this. Jack was talking about it. Things get said to us all the time. And we're like, youth group, right? Just constant teaching. Praise the Lord. We need that. But so many of us, it was me. You know what's funny? The retreat I got saved on, I do not remember what the guy was talking about. Some guy, I finally found out his name was Billy Martin. He was teaching. I couldn't tell you what the studies were about. I sat there. I listened. I was decently a good kid. You know, I didn't feel like getting yelled at by Rob. So I was like, what was he talking about? I have no clue. Because we're so used to hearing it, aren't we? Come on. We know how to do this. We know how to sit there. We even, if we're really good, we know how to put on the spiritual face. We're like, you know what I mean? Come on. We're like Nicodemus. But when something really gets said, if you really stop it and you really think about it, you're like, wait, what are they talking about? Born all over again. And Nicodemus gets blindsided here and he's like grappling. He's like, well, how would that even like, come on, Jesus? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of, these are Ezekiel's categories, verse 5, water and the spirit, can't enter the kingdom of God. Notice he can't see it in verse 3. In verse 5, he can't enter it. In both verses, the issue is who gets into the kingdom of God. It's basically, you might as well say live eternally because it's almost a parallel term because he's talking about being born. That which is being born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. At this point, Nicodemus is probably like, what? You know, the wind blows where it wants, Nicodemus, you know, this is great. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from, or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the spirit. I just want you to go home and study that and think about it. Do you remember the breeze started blowing on Monday when we were talking about it to the kids? Did you feel that? I got really excited about that. You probably didn't care. You're probably like, that is a random weather pattern and there's no spiritual significance. But I was all like, thanks, Lord. No, seriously, though, it was cool, right? Right as we're talking about it, it was like that little cool breeze. And God was like, and I was like that, guys, like that wind. You know, I got all excited. Why? Because that's what Jesus said to him. He said, come on, there's things in this world you can't see, you can't explain, but they're real. If you get strong enough, they'll blow the roof off your house. At the very least, they move the trees. And that's what someone's like when they're born of the Spirit. And if you don't know that, you can't explain it. You just see stuff happening in your friend's life and you're like, what is going on with him? He's different. It's like friends with Mike now. It's weird. It's like hanging out with those guys in their office. Right? It's the wind blowing that person. And Jesus said, you know what that is? That's not some little thing. That's not they decided to get good. It's a new birth. And everyone needs it. If you don't have it, you don't get to see anything and you don't get to go where humans are meant to go. You do not enter into the kingdom of God. Ezekiel calls it getting sprinkled with clean water. He calls it getting God's Spirit put into you. You notice how we tied those together for the kids, right? Because that's what the Bible does. And Jesus says, everyone needs this. Think about this really quick with me. God makes Adam and Eve out of clay. Dirt. What's it? Well, Eve. I'm sorry. Eve was the rib, but he makes Adam out of dirt. What's he do to him? What's the first thing he does? Say it loud. Breathe into him. That's kind of cool, right? Adam's all, hey. And then the second thing he does is talk to him. That's for another Bible study. Starts talking to him, which is pretty awesome. And Adam can understand him. He's a living being. He's a communicating being. He's made in the image of God. He sees like God. He hears like God. He's alive. But the command is, if you eat of that tree, you'll die. And evidently, we all stayed dead until God allowed his Spirit to come and breathe life back into our hearts. Which means this. You need this. Again, this is how you become what God wanted you to be. This is God breathing his life back into us. As I said to the seniors, you know, the word in both Hebrew and Greek, the word for wind and spirit, maybe not in every place because there's other words for wind. Like, you know, we even have different words for stuff like tornado, you know. But they have different words for winds. But one, at least in both languages, there's one word in each that means both wind and spirit or breath and spirit, which is very cool. So do you know that in John 3, it's the same word. In verse 5, the word spirit, it's pneuma. That's the word. It's that word in verse 6. It's that word in verse 8. Your translations switch it to wind because they should, because Jesus is probably switching what he's talking about. But it was not lost on Nicodemus that Jesus is using the same word. And the reason I'm going into this is that's what God did in the very beginning. He breathed life into us and we became alive. And we have thought as a race of humans that we could be alive without him ever since. That was Adam and Eve's big downfall. And God said, you don't get to live apart from your source of life. You'll die. But here's the promise that God will breathe life back into our hearts. Isn't he gracious? This is what we needed, right? He makes us alive again. And Jesus says to this guy, hey, you're part of Israel. You're the teacher. That's great. You need a new birth. And we're going to go to one other place tonight, and we'll finish the week that we did with the kids tomorrow morning. But we should say this right here, right now. I don't think Mike, nor myself, nor any of the staff people assume that just because you came to Coatesville, you have necessarily experienced this. I think probably most of you have. That I'm fine with. I'm not like, 80% of you weren't saved. You're like, oh no. Right? No. I'm not doing that. But it's possible. It's possible there's a couple. I'm not judging anyone. I don't have any names in my head. I'm like, it's not a list thing. Just want to say, has the Spirit blown into your heart? Has God breathed life into your lungs? Are you a member of the new covenant? Do you find in yourself a new inclination to keep God's laws that you didn't used to have? Has that ever happened to you? Gil says he'll ask people, because everyone says they're saved. We get people in for counseling, and everyone, almost everyone's like, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm saved. Gil says that he'll say to people, when did you repent of your sins? It's a great question. Sometimes people will be like, what are you talking about? And now we have a conversation. Have you ever had a time in your life when you just were like, something just happened inside of me. I'm done with that. I'm turning away. I'm repenting. Have you had any new connection to the Lord in your life? Is it always through your parents? Is it always through your mom guilting you into reading your Bible? Is it always through, you know, church? Do you only have quote-unquote spiritual life when you're in an environment where there's spiritual life, right? As like Mike likes to say, you need to take Coatesville with you. It's just a question to quiz yourself. I'm not saying do you go up and down. We go up and down a lot. That's cool. That's part of spiritual life, right? My health goes up and down. Doesn't mean I'm dead, right? Sometimes I get sick. Oh, well. I'm like, oh, no, maybe I'm not alive. No. You're going to go up and down in your spiritual life, okay? You want to grow out of that. You want the graph to be going like this, you see, right? If it's only like this all the time and it's trending down, that's a little concerning, right? You're going to go up and down. So I'm not talking about going up and down. I'm saying, do you only have any sort of semblance of spiritual life when you're at things like this? That would be concerning, right? Because what that might mean is you just know how to sort of go get the excitement off the excitement. That's not life. Jack said it. Mike's been saying it. Life keeps going, right? Like even when I'm sick, I'm still alive. And Jesus is talking about life entering into your heart. The Holy Spirit, new life. So you, between you and God, or you under the moon tonight, or you with your counselor in your room, one of the people that are here to love you, or with Mike, whatever. Work that out if you're really not sure. And if you come to us and we're like, stop it, you're just worried, then you can be like, okay, good, I'm safe. You know what I mean? But maybe you need to work it out. And maybe you need to say, Lord, I feel like Nicodemus. This is all kind of confusing to me, but I'm hearing this, and I heard what we said to the little kids, and I heard what Mike was talking about in Jesus' prayer, and I heard Jack talking about a quiet rest. And Lord, I don't know what the heck they're talking about. At least I haven't experienced it. No one should walk away from this week not included in John 3. Right? Nobody. One last thing here. The Holy Spirit, this was Tuesday, helps us keep God's commands. Go back to Ezekiel 36. We're going to do a couple quick flips here. This is going to be faster than John 3. Ezekiel 36. Like how I drew that S out at the end of that? That's kind of cool. 6. You learn those little tricks when you teach the Bible for a while. So. It keeps people's attention. This is pretty cool. I want to go back to this. I made a general point about this. Look at the end of verse 27. Some of us, our big struggle in life is we just sin all the time. We break all the rules. And some of us, we're good at it, and so people don't even really know. Because we don't want to be one of the bad kids, you know what I mean? Or whatever. Some of us, it's just everyone knows, and that's cool. We still love you. But some of us, it's all secret or whatever. The Holy Spirit, remember what we told the kids on Tuesday, is the power, he will give you the power to keep God's commands. Now, here's my question. Why? I want you to think about why. Go to Jeremiah 31. It's another new covenant passage, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:31. That's easy, right? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. That was the law of Moses. So he says, this covenant is going to be different. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, Verse 33, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. I just want you to see two things there. Here the new covenant, according to Jeremiah, is that God will put his law in our minds. We will know what the will of God is. It will be written in our minds, or as it says in another place, written in tablets of flesh instead of tablets of stone. And like I said on Sunday morning, that's significant because we were talking about the heart of stone, heart of flesh with the kids today, this week, right? The heart of stone is likened to the tablets of stone that the law was carved into that were outside of the people. They were like bearing down on them, thou shalt not. And they were like, we can't do this because we want to do all those things, right? And God says, I'm going to take them off the wall and put them in your heart. Now, it's not as though he's saying, and then you'll be like, no, I can't escape them. You know, like some horrible alien movie, like there's some foreign thing inside you, and you're like, the law is in my heart now. No. The point is, it's going to be in there. It's going to be part of you. It's going to be part of your thinking. It's going to be in your mind. Right? Over and over again, it says about Israel, they forgot Jehovah. That's because the law wasn't inside of them. His desires. Now, remember back to Ezekiel. He doesn't say, I will put my law in you. He says, I will put my what? My spirit. And that's an important change, but it teaches us something. Those two words, they go together. The whole point is the Holy Spirit is God himself moving inside of our hearts. That's why we start keeping God's commandments. Because the Holy Spirit isn't up in heaven like, man, God the Father is so restrictive. I hate his rules. I can't wait till I can get out of heaven and get back down to earth. You know what I mean? It's God. It's the Trinity. We don't have time to talk about it. Mike got you started today in John 17, or this week in John 17. The point is, though, it's God. The Holy Spirit is God himself. He moves into me. And he doesn't fight with himself. He likes his rules, right? God's all about God's rules. You know, it's funny. We all know this just ourselves. We have certain things we like, right? You don't like struggle getting up in the morning and like you do your hair a way you don't like your hair done. And you're just like, ha ha, you know? And then the other part of you is like, no, I hate when you do the hair. No, you have to like it. No, you have rules. You have things. You like your hair a certain way. And because this is going to sound weird to you, but I hope it doesn't weird you out. Because your spirit is in you and your spirit agrees with you. Is this too weird for you? You keep your own rules, right? None of you go up and pour the cereal you hate the most and you're like, right. And then again, same illustration. The other part of you is like, oh, I hate brand. You're like, eat it, you know? And you're like at war within yourself. No, because your spirit has certain rules. It's like, do not pour that. And you don't struggle to keep those rules. You're like, I don't want to. Because, O'Brien, your law is written on my heart, right? Cinnamon Toast Crunch, right? That's what I want. It's all in agreement. Some of you are like, ew, that's gross. I love brand. That's fine. That's your laws. That's great. Like your brand, right? But when God's spirit moves into my heart, he's not fighting with himself. He likes his rules. You guys get where I went with that? That took a long time to get there, but you know what I'm trying to say, right? Okay. So the point is, it's him. The promise of the new covenant is God said, I'm not going to make you live without me. I'm coming in. Whoever believes, whoever opens their heart, whoever wants me, gets me. Everything else is death. It's exile forever. That can be chosen by a human being. Emptiness and just our own spirit, our own rules, just forever, working their way out, whatever they are. But God says, but if you'll have me, I'll move into your heart. And then what you'll get is me agreeing with me inside of you. Now, we don't do this perfectly, right? Some of you are like, but I still sin. I know that. That's for another day. The point is, you begin to have God himself in you, causing you to desire to keep his laws. Because the Holy Spirit loves the Father. And he loves Jesus Christ, and he wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And nothing glorifies Jesus Christ more than when you and I begin to live according to God's laws, not because they're written on the wall in tablets of stone, but because they're in our heart. We're like, I want to do that. a lot of you, I know, you want to follow the Lord. That's not a struggle for you. Struggle is doing it, right? Go to Galatians 5. I'm going to get practical tomorrow morning before this is all over. But we're going to finish up Tuesday's study right now here with just a couple passages. Actually, before you go to Galatians 5, go to 2 Peter 1. Mike quoted this last night, but I knew that I would make you read it again. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Check this. There's just one little thing here you got to see. It's exactly what I was saying. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power, now follow this language, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By the way, go study that verse. That's a big youth group verse. You have everything you need to live and to be godly in Christ, in what he's given you in his spirit. It doesn't matter what kind of home you're in. It doesn't matter what kind of school you go to. It doesn't matter what deficiencies you think you were born with. You have what you need to please God and to live in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. That's what that says. So you go study that. Fight that out with God if you're not sure about that. But here's how it comes. Through the knowledge of him, Mike was talking about John 17, who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be, check this out, partakers of the divine nature. Those are five awesome words. God, the Creator, imparts his own nature to us. We partake of it. That's why we eat. The old Christians passed one loaf around. I used to do this in college. We'd take communion together. We'd get a big loaf of bread that wasn't sliced, and we'd take communion with that. Just pass it around, rip off a slice. What are you saying? Well, part of the same thing. Part of the same loaf is literally what the Bible says. And God says, it's like you rip a hunk of God off and you get it in your heart. That's not technically correct. That's theologically wrong. But the point is, it's that kind of language. You become partaker. You get it. You don't get something less. You get the divine nature in your heart. Come on. Who can talk about video games after that? Seriously. Do you see what we're after here? We don't need to be like, that's bad. Don't do that. We just need to say, God's offering you himself. And how does he do it? He does it by his Holy Spirit. That's him. He moves in. Now, sorry, Galatians 5. We really are almost done, even though I keep saying it. I'm not lying to you. Galatians 5. 22. Just did a whole study on this with the young adult group. Man, that's an awesome group. I can't wait till you're all there. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love. Now follow this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at the end of verse 23. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But what's 22 and 23 saying? Look at those qualities. There's no law against those things. Those are the very things that please God. That's the life. By the way, don't you want to be that kind of person? Who's like, no, I'd rather be hateful, have totally miserable, have no peace, have no patience, be totally unkind, be horrible, be faithless, you can't trust me at all, be totally rough and brash and abrasive and have zero self-control. I want to be that kind of person. No one wants to be that kind of person. Nobody does. The most godless people would still like to think of themselves as, you know, having a little bit of honor, right? You ever catch yourself, you've been thinking you're not a stressed out person, that you're pretty chill, and then you catch yourself being stressed? Has that ever happened to you? And you get really mad, you're like, I am chill, you know? Meanwhile, you're like totally stressed. I've never had that experience. I heard that other people have. So why do we do that? Because we want to be chill people. We want to be peaceful. We want to be the kind of people that someone can rush up with a big tragedy and we're like, let's just take a breath. We want to be in control, right? Don't you? You might want to be that person, right? But we're not. but God is. And he says, look at the things he's offering in Galatians 5 there. That's who I am. God is the most loving, joy-filled, peaceful being in the whole, in all of creation. A.B. Simpson says he's the great ocean of calm. You know, he's not worried up in heaven right now. He's not like all freaked out about planet Earth. He's brokenhearted. That's different. But he's not like anxious. Like, what if they ruin everything? He's calm. He is the most patient, kind, good being in the whole universe. And he is the most faithful, gentle, and self-controlled being in the entire universe. And when that spirit moves into my heart, guess what starts happening in you? The qualities of God himself start becoming your qualities. You start being like God. And people who don't hate God or who are being moved away from their enmity with God will be very attracted to that. Like, why are you so peaceful? You're really nice. You ever had anyone say that to you? You're really nice. We have such cheap words. Kind is a much bigger word, but the only word we have for that is nice, because we just think in small categories in America. That guy's nice, right? But that's good. I'll take that. We should be known as that, right? He doesn't freak out. When everyone else at work is like freaking out. Or like, man, that teacher really just was rude to you, but you, why don't you like badmouth her, you know? All this stuff. That's because God's not up in heaven bad-mouthing people. God's not up in heaven freaking out. God's totally joyful. He's the happiest being in the universe. Don't you want that happiness to move inside your heart? Some of us try to find happiness apart from God by just like finding happiness in stuff or in ourselves. Or there's no happiness. There's no happiness in technology. This thing isn't happy. Is this happy? Oh, I'll give you happiness. Does happiness live on Google servers? It's on YouTube, right? Just you watch it and it flows into your heart. Come on. Is it in the clubs? Well, you shouldn't know because you're way too young. Does Rick Ross own happiness? Does he have it? Is it his? He's got number one songs now, right? I just had to log on to iTunes yesterday to find out who had the number one song, and I learned his name for the first time. And I heard one of you say it on the basketball court, so I know it was another right thing. But does he have it? Does he own happiness? Can he give it? Will he give it to you? Does he care about you? You know who's happy? The God who made this whole thing and is going to wrap it up and usher in eternal righteousness and perfection and bring all his children to himself and live that way forever. He's happy. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy, because when he moves into my heart, I get joyful, because the fountain of joy is there. Isn't that awesome? And I get loving, because the God who is love has just moved into my heart. And you know what? I start loving sin less, because God's not up in heaven like all tempted. I think Mike said this too. He's not all tempted by the stuff that we make. He's not like, oh, I totally can't look at that magazine cover. Oh, I wish they hadn't made that. It just tempts me. Comes God. Come on. He's like, that's someone's daughter. That's someone's little girl. If he sees it at all, that's all he sees. I'm sure of it. He knows who that person is. All photoshopped up. He knows how empty her heart is, and he's working to save her. And like, we can be that way. This God moves into my heart, and he starts coming out of me. Right? Don't you want that? We need to stop looking at ourselves. And this is what we're going to get to tomorrow morning. We need to start looking to him. We need to start trusting him. We start relying on God the Spirit to do these things in our hearts, to make us into these kinds of people.